Hey, all again. This will be the last time probably in 2023. Maybe in 2024 we'll get back for a visit, but the Lord willing, as the Lord wills and provides.
Is this your first preaching?
Second.
Since you've gotten older?
This is the first service of a 58-year-old man, yes indeed. I had to think that. I was running out of fingers. But yes, today's my birthday. I'm 58 years old. I should have brought my birthday card. I got an Avengers Assemble birthday card with 3D glasses. Which just goes to show you, we might grow old, but we never grow up. Amen. Thank you for that, sister. Well, you will be interested to know, I never actually brought my Bible with me whenever I came over on the plane, knowing that Pastor Haynes' house is literally coming down with Bibles, so I ended up opening up a new one quite literally, and I started in the book of Genesis, and I came across some very interesting verses in Genesis chapter 6, if you'd like to take and turn there with me. In Genesis chapter 6, I'm going to read real quick the first 16 or 17 verses of this portion of God's Word and bring you a few thoughts on the subject of God did it. And I hope it's a help to you. Genesis chapter 6, this is when it all started to go wrong. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. They took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man, saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man in the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. This is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And this is our text. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Amen. Let's have a quick prayer, and then we'll continue. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've set aside from the week, away from the hustle and bustle. Take this time together, Lord, in obedience and expectation of a bit of fellowship, some good praise, I pray some good preaching, but Lord, for your will to be done. Please bless this time, Lord. Please open our understanding, and I pray you the words for me too, as we spend this time in your word. Amen. Amen. I know I have about, you said it was 9:15 or 8:15. You said 9:45 or 9:20, but anyway, as I was reading this, and sometimes this happens when you open a new Bible, the words are in a different place, they're not in the same place on the page, and you pay more attention. Because if you're reading the same Bible over and over again, you know what's there, and sometimes you just, yeah, I remember the gist of that verse, and you read on past it. But this time, the three words, I do bring a flood of waters. This was God saying to Noah, giving him plenty of advance warning, I am going to bring this flood. You're not going to blame it on global warming or climate change. You're not going to blame it on people not digging their septic systems right. I am bringing a flood to this world. I am going to utterly destroy it. And I'm telling you before, just like the Lord said to the disciples, I am telling you these things before they happen, so that when they happen, you will know that I did it.
Amen.
And I got to thinking about that. In all honesty, this could be written about today's world. The wickedness of man, goodness, it's awful. And if a man was to look at the world and understand all of the things that were going on in the world from outer space, I think he would think the same thing. It is an awful world of governments and everything just completely set against the Lord and all of his teachings and trying to make people say that it's okay. But all of these things, the Lord, and we know it was nearly 100 years between God telling Noah and the ark being built and all that preaching and all that work. The words that came to mind were those from 2 Peter chapter 3, where the Lord said, you know what? The Lord's not slack concerning his promises. In fact, we'll start with 3:8. He said, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. So if the Lord says something's going to happen in 100 years, if it's going to happen in 1,000 years, or as we see for many of the prophecies in the book, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years, it will happen. And there's a great little verse, and it's repeated 2 or 3 times in the Word of God. It says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. If Amen. God says it's going to happen, it is going to happen. And I got to thinking about a bunch of the things that God said he would do and that he has done. The first one was the ark. Plenty of notice there. No, the first one was actually the picture of the Son of God going to be a sacrifice to cover our sins, or to cover Adam and Eve's sins, but to wipe out our sins. And it happened just 2,000 years ago. If we were to read on, and I just picked a bunch out of my head, and if we were to read on in Genesis 12, God made a promise to Abraham, and he said, look, I will bless everybody that blesses you, and I will curse everybody that curses you, and in you shall all the families of the world or the earth be blessed. And let's be honest, we were just talking about ancestries, and Pastor Hayne mentioned that he's 50-something percent German, and he's some percent Irish, and there was like a multitude of different nationalities. And people since God raised up man from the ground, people have been looking for God and praising God, and when they have let God get a hold of them and work their work in their, his work in their hearts, there's not one of us here that is saved that's not blessed. I've had prayers answered just since being here.
Amen.
And I love that. I'm glad I have a Father in heaven that knows even before I ask what it is that I'm going to ask. And he's maybe even working in the background before that. Every single family, every single nation in the world, even those that hate him, have been blessed through those that have trusted in him in those nations. And probably a lot more than ourselves, because if you're in a nation that hates God, it means a lot to be a believer. It's not just, oh, I have to travel 20 or 30 miles to get to church. It's, I'm putting my life on the line by being in church. That's a whole different story. If we were to look at perhaps one of the most famous verses, chapters in Isaiah 53, we have the best picture of Jesus Christ in the whole of the Old Testament. If we were to look in Isaiah chapter 5 and Isaiah chapter 6, we get a picture of today where everything's back to front and upside down. Parents want to be children or behave like children. Children want to be telling mommy and daddy what to do. The very people that keep everybody from wringing each other's necks, robbing them blind, are the people that are hated. Christians that observe God's laws, thou shalt not steal, kill, bear false witness, were hated. And it was our God that brought these rules, if you like, these laws, to the world. And yet they hate him. And it's keeping them safe in their beds at night. The world is crazy. But I say adults want to be children and children want to be adults. Men want to be women and women want to be men. And you know what? The world is a messed up place. We go on to Isaiah chapter 9. And we get the prophecies about the virgin birth. We get the description, if you like, Jesus' pedigree. A child is born unto us, a son is given. His name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Trinity, in those few lines. A lot of people don't like those verses. And at the tail end of it, it talks about him ruling the world, the 1,000-year reign, and everything beyond that, where it talks about the government being upon his shoulders. We go on to Jeremiah 31, and it talks about Israel being a nation again. And that only happened 75 years ago. My dad was 16 years old when that happened. Do you know what I wouldn't have given to be the preacher that preached that Sunday? That someday Israel will be a nation again, and that will start the clock on Jesus coming back again. Could you imagine everybody in the church service that morning? In Zechariah 12, it talked about how Israel was going to be hated. And it is. And you know, because we're adopted in, we're hated too. As we look in, even in Daniel, that is chock full of prophecy. So much of it has come true and is coming true right now. Everyone remembers Nebuchadnezzar's dream about the 4 or 5 great world kingdoms. Most people talk about that and they tend to forget about the rock that rolled down and destroyed the statue and grew to fill the whole world. The 6th, the final kingdom, God's kingdom. I think on Sunday morning, yep, I have 1-2 phones on me. Did you know even the technology behind these things is in the Bible? It only struck me there in the last few years. In the book of Revelation, it talks about an image being given life. People think, how can that happen? And they're looking on their phone, Google, how can an image be given life? And they fulfill, like, who knows, half a dozen biblical prophecies just by asking that. Knowledge shall be greatly increased. We have the computational power to produce a worldwide network so that every eye in the world will see Christ when he comes back, because they'll be looking on their phones. There's so much stuff. Even Monica and I being here is another fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy about men travelling to and fro. We have Malachi talking about John the Baptist coming 400 years before he did. We have the prophecies about the little children being killed whenever Herod discovered Jesus. We have so much goodness. We have prophecies about Christ's crucifixion. We have seen all these through the eyes of the writers of the Gospels. The crucifixion, cursed is he that is hung on a tree, the parting of the garments. He never spoke out for himself. The Bible says none of his witnesses agreed, and all he needed to say was, excuse me, by your law I am free. There are not 2 or 3 witnesses to speak against me. But as a lamb is dumb before a shearer, so he opened not his mouth. He gave us back to his smiters. His visage was more marred than any man. And they literally beat him to a bloody pulp. And all this happened. It was prophesied to happen. It was written down when it did happen. All these things happen. And you know what? If a man says he's going to do something 100 times and he does it 100 times, you would say, I can trust that man, he's reliable. There's more than 100 prophecies, not in my notes, but in the Bible. More than. And there's more still to come. All of those prophecies that we have mentioned have come to pass. We live in biblical times. However, we see, and I am sure as they spoke back in the day, most people had good old-fashioned family values, because let's be honest, it doesn't work any other way. There was a husband, there was a wife, there was a children, there was a certain amount of respect between husband and wife, and there was a love, and there was a protection of, and the children were raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that worked. Even as a child, that was in single figures, I remember there was one family that we knew of that was in difficulty. One family in the whole class of 33 children. And now it's what, 50%, 60%? Many people are in trouble. And we see this even predicted, our day predicted, things that would have been crazy to the preachers, the apostles, the disciples back in the day. We see they spoke of a day when mankind will be proud and covetous and boasters. They'll be disobedient to parents. They'll be backbiters. They'll be haters of those that are good. And we think, and they're thinking, you know what, Lord? I can't see it working for them, but I'm going to write it anyway. Can you imagine showing a mobile phone to a man 2,000 years ago and saying, go and write that down. And showing him a video off of YouTube and he'd say, that image has been given life. God said, write it down. You might not know what it is right now, but there will come a time when people will know what it is. Can you imagine a religion where people that love God, they want to come to church and they want to hear about God? Can you imagine a time, telling them of a time when the preachers, they're not even working for God anymore? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, the traitors in the pulpit having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. We're there.
Right.
We are in these days. We're in the days when if someone was to throw a brick through your window, oh, I got that Christian, they'd be saying, good for you. They deserve everything they get. They're the biggest troublemakers in the world. And you're thinking, that's Isaiah chapter 5 all over. God is absolutely true. Do you know even the nuclear bomb, the chemical weapons, the biological weapons, they say, I think it was maybe 30 or 40 years ago, they had the ability to kill everybody something like 7 times. And imagine telling a man that the most advanced weapon he knew might have been a ballista that could throw a rock through this church. But the greatest personal weapon would have been a bow and an arrow. And imagine telling him that every single person in the world could be killed. He's going, what sort of weapons could do that? We have them. And it says in Matthew 24 that if the Lord didn't come back, somebody would press the button. And somebody would start a war from that there would be no survivors on. We live in these days. Do you know what? I believe the Bible when it says the things in it are going to happen. When it talks about the 21 judgments in the book of Revelation, I believe them. When it talks about the 144,000 Paul the apostles that are waiting to evangelize literally a God-abandoned world, I believe it. When it says that, goodness, as I was reading it, I thought, do you know, there's some of those judgments we were bringing on ourselves, false religion and things like that, we're bringing on ourselves. The Lord's allowing them to happen. But there's some of them that God is bringing. And some of them, it doesn't matter what we say or what we do, they are coming. And I believe them. I believe this beautiful old book that has saved my soul, that has kept my head screwed on at the worst of times, that has been saving people for 2,000 years and will continue as long as a baby's born. The Bible will be here for us to learn from.
Amen.
Jesus promised that.
Amen.
And I believe it. Now, as we read through the 21 judgments, I'm a bit of a numbers guy. And sometimes I remember reading about the New Jerusalem, something like 1,200 furlongs on a side. And it has an incredible amount of storage. And I remember getting to think, God, if I was going to live forever in heaven, I reckon I could be doing with a house that's about 200 meters or 200 yards by 200 yards by 200 yards. And I could fit in all the Legos and all the models and everything that I ever wanted to build and all the pictures I wanted to draw and whatever it was I wanted, I could fit that in. Lord, would there be enough for 8 billion people of this generation and maybe all the generations to come? And I sat and worked it out. And you know what? For every single person that has ever been born, there is space for them to have a 200 yard by 200 yard by 200 yard mansion in heaven. The sad thing about it is, and I know it won't be like this, but this is where I lived. There was a whole housing development set up for the Vietnamese boat people and they wouldn't take it, so they boarded up all the windows. Sometimes I get a little picture in my head of all of those houses that were reserved, built by God for people with boarded up windows because they never got saved. And that makes me think. But way back at the start, we talked about the ark and God prepared an ark of salvation. Did you know from the start of the 21 judgments until the end, there is a 50% or less survival rate for people that are left behind? 50%. In other words, if you were to look to your left and it was Joe Public, it's either him or you making it through the tribulation. God created an ark in that huge big lump of wood by 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high, and that was for Noah and his family, and I think for anybody else that would have wanted to go in, there was space for them. There's no boat this time. We built the greatest boat and dared God to sink it, and he did. And it's sitting at the bottom of the sea, and it claimed how many more people there just not that very long ago. You got a 50% chance if you stick with the world. And that's only of making it through the tribulation. Because if you take the mark of the beast in your right hand or in your forehead, you're done. But you have a 100% chance of surviving the tribulation if you throw your lot in it. When I say that, I don't mean that you're going to live through it and survive it. You will live forever in heaven with God. You have a 100% chance of surviving as a child of the King of Kings forever and forever when you choose Christ, our ark of salvation. There are so many prophecies in that, and there's two that I didn't mention. And this has been the same for every generation of people. First prophecy is, if you go to God and you say to him, Lord, I don't believe a single thing that you say. Spit on the work that your son did 2,000 years ago. I can do far better than like that. I'm going to subscribe to the devil's thinking in Isaiah 14. You know, I will be like the Most High. I reject your advances. I reject your offers. I'm just going to do the best that I can. There is a 100% certainty you will go to a sinner's hell and you will spend the endless ages of eternity in the lake of fire with the devil, the beast, the false prophet, and every other person that has ever said no. to Jesus Christ. That is a prophecy that is mentioned over and over and over in the Bible, and it's the same back in Genesis as it is today, as it will be before the fire comes down from heaven around the camp of the saints and God winds everything up. It is a guarantee by the man that cannot lie and the God that gave us life on the cross. If you reject him as Savior, you're not going to heaven. You're not going to purgatory, and you're not going anywhere else except hell and then the lake of fire. And I don't say that and rejoice over it. I say that, and as I think on it, it sends me out around the doors. It puts me in the corner of a car park with a megaphone, and it has me preaching and handing out tracts and talking to anybody that will. Because it's important. It is so important. And it made such a difference to my life. I would like for it to make that difference to other people's lives. But here's the other prophecy. If you answer God's call whenever he taps you on the shoulder and says, Mark, you and I need to have words. And you say to God, you know what, God? You're absolutely right. I have been wrong for so long. Would you please forgive me? I accept your son's payment for my sins. Would you please forgive me? You will live forever in heaven in a new and a glorified body, free from aches and pains and tears and fears and worries. At your best and beyond for the endless ages of eternity. You get to see everybody else that has ever accepted Christ as their Savior. Be able to see the angels. There's probably one sitting there. He'll be standing like that looking at me and thinking. And I'll be saying, you're the one I gave so much work to. That God had to send over and over. No, that'll not be the case. But it certainly feels like it. Get to see God himself. And I don't think we will ever understand just exactly what God has done for us. We might understand the big things, being forgiven them and getting out of a jam miraculously. But I don't think we will ever understand the full work that Jesus ever did for us on the cross. But I am glad that prophecy will be true in my heart. And as we read all of those, I was interested one time to hear a comparison between Nostradamus and the Bible. And I remember sitting in a friend's house 23 years ago, New Year's Eve, 1999, December, 31st of December. And they're all gone. They're waiting for the planes to drop out of the sky, and they're waiting for the TV to go off. And I'm saying, the Bible says there's so much more time after this. Even the whole company spent tens of thousands of pounds of dollars trying to make sure all the software will keep running. It was such a difficult time. The Bible, plenty of time beyond that. I wasn't bothered. But they have to twist and turn even to make one of Nostradamus' prophecies possibly fit. And it still pinches your toes whenever you look at it. And yet they will gloss over. Goodness, I am not a Bible scholar. I love it. And I am able to find these prophecies in the Bible. I'm an ignorant gulping as far as understanding what the Bible says. I can find these things. And there's so many more. And they've all come true. And they say, no, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. You're thinking, what do you have to do for souls that reject every encouragement, every invitation, and every advance from God? I don't know. Except what Jesus said. Preach the gospel to every creature. Be instant in season and out of season. Trust in the Lord to put the words in your mouth. Put your best foot forward. Open those lips. But you know what? All of those things, all of those promises, all of those prophecies, it's nothing you or I ever did. Amen. It'll all be God. Amen. It'll be you, Lord, that did it. Not me, Lord, that did it. It'll be the I, even I.
Amen.
You keep leaning on him no matter what. And you know what? I am going to go away from here. And I want to take a picture of you. Because I love coming to Black Creek. Yep, I got you guys. And I just want to have the latest update picture of all of your faces. If you excuse me for being so bold, it's the only time I can ever get everybody sitting there. But trust in the Lord. Do what He says. It might sound crazy sometimes, but trust in the Lord. I'm running over one last thing. Before I've been told that is not an option. I've been told I need to get away from here. So I'm moving ever so slowly in the direction of the seat. No. The way Pastor Hayne spoke of God calling you to do something, and you putting out a fleece, you know, as we do, Lord, is that really you? If it is, I'm going to do my best to do something else. You keep bringing it back to my mind. I remember one time driving people home after church. And I used to drive past a huge parking lot outside of a mall, and it was as busy on Sunday as it ever was any day of the week. And I used to be, because my mum used to call me Sarky Marky, because I used to be a bit sarcastic. And I used to say, there's the biggest church in the whole town. I remember I would say that every week as I drove people home past it. Then this one week I said, there's the biggest church in the town. And then I said sarcastically, do you know what every church needs? They need a preacher. And in that moment God said, you've got a big mouth and a big megaphone, and you're just warmed up after church. You've got a whole message under your belt. Why don't you take it up there on a Sunday afternoon? And I did. And that's been about 7 or 8 years. And it's crazy, but it is one of the most thrilling things you will ever do as a Christian, is reaching out to lost souls. And I have had ministers come up and tell me I'm not doing it right, and I have lost people come up and say, I really needed to hear that. And I have had people from other church come up with packets of biscuits and say, I just want to encourage you, there's something for a wee cup of tea. Just do what God asks you to do. Amen. I'm stopping there, Pastor. Thank you very much, and God bless you.
Amen. Thank you.
Pray for us as we travel, and I'll be praying for you guys too. We'll love you all. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor.